years ago, an old boy from North Carolina said, here's how you handle the doctrine of election. God voted for you, the devil voted for you, which way do you vote? Well, if God voted for you and the devil voted to get you, both voted, which one do you want? You want the God's way or the devil's way? You're going to settle the election. Okay. 2-1, one way or another, all right? All right, very good. Don't you worry, Randy. It takes Randy forever to get something, but when he's got it, you'll never get it away from him. It's there forever, all right? The good and the bad, and we like it. All right, well, with that in mind, and go ahead there. Why don't you pray for us, Nick?
Lord, thank you for this day to be in the house of God, and thank you for the services that we've had so far. And I thank you for the challenge to get things right as a saved person, and I thank you for the Word of God and how clearly you ponder the hearts to try to show us ourselves, to try to show us the truth of what we really are. I just pray for everyone in here, pray for myself, Lord, that we would be receptive of that, we'd be honest about that, and be able to be made free through that. Pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mr. Nick. Hey, Caleb, I like it. He's got that Bible sitting there. See, I went over and told him today. I said, a little boy who's too little to turn to the songbooks himself and doesn't turn to his Bible himself isn't big enough not to sit with his mother, okay? And you know what? Turned out when he had a songbook, he could turn to it just as good as anybody. And he turned to that Bible. He did a good job. He proved that he could do it. Yeah. Now, this thing of kids getting up going, you know, I always ought to be careful. You know, some kid might have diarrhea, afraid to go and load the pew or something like that. You know, God forbid, all right? And those things happen. Their parents know or whatever else. But when the same two or three kids, Taryn used to do that till his mother finally put a stop. Mother and father put a stop. Taryn used to get up at a certain point. You could almost get in your watch, right? Taryn's going to get up and go use the bathroom, right? Well, he's just bored, all right? You know, that's how you cut the service short or whatever else. And they do that. And with my children, here's what I used to do. I used to say, you can get up and use the bathroom anytime during the service. But you're going to sit at home for an hour if you yourself didn't control that. In other words, you played all between the services. Suddenly the service there and you have to go to the bathroom. All right, go. You're going to pay for it later, but go. We're not going to have you. Otherwise, they sit there. Oh, no, go. You're not going to do that. Go. All right, but now you're going to sit for an hour because you decided to play between the services and not drain your brain, all right? All right. All right, so John chapter 1. And I'm always careful about saying it because sometimes you have very troubled children. And let's face it, all right, we have some troubled children in here. And God forbid we'd be part of their trouble, okay? God forbid that, okay? God forbid they come in here and we're some, or the pressure that's on them and their family and everything else. And at the same time, it takes some wisdom to know when do you step in, when do you not step in, okay? When do you put your foot down and when do you let it go? When should everybody be gracious over this thing, all right? And I don't always claim to have that exactly right, but so far the Lord's, I think, given us some wisdom on that. I use the same example over and over and over, but it's just a good one. I just think of the Morries when they came in here. Their children would just tear the songbooks up, okay? There's Luke sitting there right there. And, you know, when he was little, he'd tear the songbooks up. He'd tear the Bibles in the pew up or whatever else. His parents would go home and fight and drink and carry on, and all that misery would go on and such. And you know, and I just think of Jerry Feister picking those Bibles and picking those hymn books quietly up, taking them home, taping them all back together and bringing them back. Okay? What part do you think God will give of the ministry now that his father has out there in the prisons and the places he preaches to Jerry Feister? Okay, just that quiet thing she did. She could have made a huge thing of it. She could have screamed and let people know there's no way, we're not going to put up with that, you know. Or she didn't. She just quietly picked those, you know. And some of you in your own ways, I've watched you do similar things, okay? And God bless every one of you that does that, all right? And, you know, and just quietly handle things like that. And, you know, if it's something you think I need to know, come up, tell me or Pastor Hain or somebody and tell us. And, you know, and maybe we are ignoring something we ought to get involved in. We don't claim to be perfect on that kind of thing. All right, so John chapter 1, I want you to go and look at verse 10. Talking about Jesus Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Boy, there's songs written about that wonder of wonders. How could it be? And talking about Mary staring at that baby, the one that made her, and she's holding him. And, you know, it's a marvelous thing. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's talking about the born-again experience. It's a power that God gives. But watch what it says here. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here's, I'm going to just explain something to you here. The born-again experience didn't happen because of your will. It happened because of God's will. That's what it says. Now, we could all quit there and say there's no other part of the Bible. Let's all become Calvinists and join some Reformed church somewhere. But we're not going to do that. All right? Why? Because we have a big Bible. All right? God didn't put it all in one verse. There's a lot in there. Now, what I hope you see by the end of that is this. God, A, gave you a free will. If he didn't, you don't know love. Love is a choice. Okay? Love is something, if God just made a bunch of robots and all they could do was love God, that's what he made them to do, and they couldn't do anything else, what glory does that bring to God? What love really is that? Okay? There's nothing to that. It's that idea that God made you and gave you a free will and then offered himself to you. And you have a choice, first of all, to die to yourself. It's called repentance. Realizing what a sinner and how unworthy you are. And then choosing his love. To love him and to trust him. And to receive that wonderful love of him, of erasing your sins, getting rid of them. Sin, a verse we looked at Friday night at that meeting we were at, unusual meeting. A few people come and ask me about it, but it's Hebrews 9:15, of which we will not turn to right now. But it just talks about how that Jesus Christ in his own blood redeemed the transgressions under the first covenant. What was the first covenant? The law. What were the transgressions? Our sins. And for the redemption of the transgressions, in other words, he redeemed those. He made those his own. You need to stand. You do that. I know you work your tail off, and I know you do. I know you got up early this morning, and I know you're struggling. But if you need to stand, don't. Nobody's going to be upset if you stand up. Zane works, okay? And there's times he comes in here, and he gets up early and runs with Luke, to pick up the lovely Miss Sheila or whatever, and he gets little drops. He's sitting in here, and I totally understand that, all right? Now, some of the rest of you. All right? Every once in a while, I have to take a roll call, see who's awake, all right? But the point of that is this. God gave you a choice whether to love him or not. And there's people who all their lives chose never to love him, okay? They love their own sin. They own their own lives more and everything else. God reaches to you through the law of God, which is under the kingdom of heaven. What is kingdom of heaven again? Where God takes the rules of heaven and puts them on places on earth. Okay? This becomes... In Israel, many places, the temple was sacred, the tabernacle was sacred. Certain things people couldn't touch or whatever. God took the rules of heaven, put them on something on earth. The laws of God, the laws of Israel were written by God. That's why it was a different type of kingdom than what we have. Different type of government. God wrote them. Right? God said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. How did you know you needed Christ? Because a schoolmaster walked into the classroom. I was a naughty kid over in that old Bellevue Retire Central School, all right? And they beat Grand Valley, all right? By we playing games and we beat them, all right? Not always, but all right? But the thing is, you know, Bellevue Retire Central School, we'd have teachers who thought nothing of walking back there, grabbing you by the ear, jerking you up out of your desk, and marching you down to that office, telling the principal what you did. And it didn't bother the principal for 5 seconds to make you sit there for 20 minutes or so. well, he took care of them. Then bring you in that office and bring out that big paddle and whack you a few times and send you back, and you'd come in. You didn't want your friends to know you cried. You know, it hurt, you know, okay, you know, walk in, try that cool or whatever, sitting down. But the point is, it was that schoolmaster, the law, that brought you to Christ. It showed you what a sinner you were, showed you how terrible you were, and brought you to the only one who could heal that, the only one who could make any difference with that. And he made that difference by saying, I'll die for you. I'll take care of this penalty. I'll redeem those transgressions. I'll make them mine. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. He redeemed them. He made them his own and took care of them. That is all your choice. Whosoever will, let him come. Drinking the waters of life freely. Then God made a choice that all those in Christ should be born again. That was God's choice. He could have said, let's have the angels get born again. He didn't make that decision. He could have said, let's have the Old Testament saint get born again. He didn't make that decision. He chose all those in Christ should be born again. That wasn't your will. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back, the rapture. And he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, okay, shall rise and join him in the air, and we'll be changed. How long did that take? There's steps here. There's distinct steps. How long did it take? Twinkling of an eye. Just like that. Do you realize atomic theorists have to sit down and figure out what happened in that twinkling of a second when a couple of different molecules came together? They became atomic theorists, you know, Madame Curie and such, understanding, well, this atom touched this one, and this electron jumped over to here, and this one jumped over. How long did it take? Speed of light, right? Just all happened, all right? And it carries on. So much of what we read in the Word of God is understanding things that God spreads out for us to see that happened in the moment. Happened just a twinkling of an eye. Happened just like that. The sinner, drawn to Christ by the gospel, understanding his need through the law of God, comes to repentance, and now there are a string of things that happen to the sinner. He doesn't know all that. Okay? When these babies were begotten, there was all sorts of strings of things that happened. They didn't know all that. They just come out born, all right? There they are, all right? And then through the years, they begin to understand what happened, how they were born, how they were put together, how they were fearfully and wonderfully made. So one of the things to understand is this. The born-again experience is not, it is not the same thing as being redeemed. It's something that happens to the redeemed. Okay? But it all happens in the twinkling of an eye. Now, to go into that a little bit, go with me to John chapter 6. I have a lot of people looking at me who understood what I said, but they'd like me to prove it. Okay? And I like that. I like that. John chapter 6. Look at what Jesus Christ says in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I come down from heaven, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. In other words, Brother Holmes came up to me last week, and I mentioned this earlier, and he said to me, where Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen, okay? Many are called, but few are chosen. Thank God for Miss Chelsea. Somebody paid it. Somebody was awake back there. Thank God, all right? But many are called, few are chosen. That is something that happened during the period of time that Jesus Christ's ministry was on the earth. And we're going to understand that. That during a unique period of time. Now, when Jesus was born, there was a man by the name of Simeon who the Holy Ghost had revealed to him that he should not die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Do you think Simeon needed Jesus to come to be saved? No. What had he done? Under that Old Testament covenant, he had trusted the promises of God. And because he trusted the promises of God, God had circumcised his heart, and he's one with God. He's fine. He's okay with God. Okay? Jesus hasn't come yet. Jesus hasn't come and died for his sins. But he's fine. One of the ways I've heard someone say it, it's like he wrote a check, but Jesus will come along and make the check good. All right? Jesus will come along and cash that. All right? Put some money in the bank so that check will clear. All right? But there was nothing to clear that check with. He's got a check sitting there that's going to be good later. That's why they went and stayed in paradise. They don't go to heaven. They're waiting there. Okay? The old English hymn, Adam lay abounding. Bounding means he's a bondservant. Adam lay abounding, abounding in a bond. 4,000 winter, thought he not too long. All right? Deo gratias. In other words, he's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. All sorts of people are in that condition when Jesus Christ is walking up and down the streets. They're people who their parents taught them who God was, what the law was. They went, their parents went and did sacrifice. Now the sacrifice didn't save anyone. But every saved person did their sacrifices. Okay? In other words, your works don't save you, but salvation will teach you to do works. Now what changes from Old Testament to New Testament is the works you're required to bring. When I got saved, God never expected me to bring cattle in here. Okay? God never expected me to bring my meat offerings and that kind of thing. He didn't expect that. There's other works he expected of me when I got saved. And he gave me the power and then began to teach me to do it. That's where that thing we taught this morning, there's some of you stumbling at some of that stuff that God's required of you. And you're groping now and wondering, where's God in all this? All right? God's right where he's always been. He's teaching you. He's showing you what you're supposed to do. But the thing is, what about all these people who have been following the laws of God, doing what they're supposed to, trusting in those things, and now Jesus is born? Do you think an angel just blew a whistle? All right, none of that matters anymore. No, he didn't pull the rug out from under them. They're a group of people who Jesus Christ went around and sought because the Father gave them to him. And every one of those the Father gave to him, he brought to him. Every one of them. There's no exception to that. Okay? It's a unique period of time. Do we have Jesus Christ walking around the earth right now? So it's not that period of time, is it? Now, I want to show you one of those in John chapter 1. Let's go to verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now that's Philip called him the son of Joseph. Is he the son of Joseph? No. Is he Jesus of Nazareth? Yes. Did the prophets write of him? Yes, they did. What we just learned here of Philip is that he's not born of God. Okay? If he was born of God, he'd know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the test to know if you're born of God. Okay? He doesn't know that. Does that mean he's going to hell? No. It just means all he's got is those promises of that Old Testament. He's trusted in them. He's actually been made a disciple. But remember, there are certain people who need to be converted yet. There's certain of his disciples that stood there and didn't believe even when they saw him resurrect. Right? A conversion needs to take place. But verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. All right, that's like finding out that somebody lives in Cuba instead of Black Creek. You know, it's hard to believe that they can really be a good person, all right? But, apparently I've offended some, but nevertheless, all right? But nevertheless, Even today, Nazareth is a communist community. It's run by Arabs, and they always have a communist mayor and that kind of thing. And but the thing is, they just didn't see anything good coming out of Nazareth. And so he said, well, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Now, what a statement. Now, to understand that statement, let's all go back to Romans chapter 9. We're going to have the Apostle Paul explain it to us. We'll jump to verse 6. He's talking about the Jews, and he says, not as though the word of God had taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Okay, there's one of the rules of the Apostle Paul, but not everybody who's from Israel is of Israel. Just because you were born into that tribe didn't make you a true Israelite. Okay. And then he says this, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. So you had Jews living at that time. All of them could have a DNA test and say, yeah, we came out of Abraham. But yet, they're not all of the promise. The promise is what makes you have salvation, not your birth. Okay? That's why when Jesus told Nicodemus, you're a master in Israel and you don't know that you need to be born again, you can't figure that out. Don't place the Old Testament talk about getting born again. But in that Old Testament, you realize that everybody's a sinner. That everybody's fallen short of the laws of God. That's what he should have understood. Something needs to happen to the meat, all right? Something needs to happen better than this. But the Apostle Paul explains this thing and tells you, not because they're just born into Israel or the Israelite, they have to be of the promise. What did Jesus say when he saw Nathanael? An Israelite indeed. He's of the promise. He already has salvation, but Old Testament salvation. Okay? In other words, had Jesus Christ not come and he died, he'd have gone into Abraham's bosom. Okay? He's an Israelite indeed. He's one of the real ones. You see that in the book of 1 Kings 20. When Ahab goes to battle against Ben-Hadad, and the prophet tells him, you're going to win. Well, who will fight? He said, well, you're going to order the battle, 120 of the princes of Israel, and then it says 7,000 men, all the children of Israel. You mean to tell me you're outside of the capital of Samaria with hundreds of thousands of people, and there's only 7,000, all the children of Israel? That's right. There are only 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There are only 7,000 that God would call Israel. The rest of them, their DNA would say that, but not God. Okay? Nathanael is one of those. Not of that 7,000, but he's one of those who trusts and believes. In fact, it said, in whose spirit there is no guile. Isn't that what David said? Blessed is the man in whom there is no guile. Blessed that man. He's one of those men. All right? He's not leaving a life of sin to get born again. He's leaving that Old Testament covenant and being transformed into the New Testament covenant. That's what's happening. And by the way, I know Philip brought him there, but Jesus drew him. And there's no way in the world he'd lose him. He said so. Okay. Now, let's go back to John 1. Verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. In other words, he walks up to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looks straight into his heart, said, there's an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. You know what he knows? Somebody just searched me on the inside of me. Okay? Get a good Star Trek movie going on. Captain, we've just been scammed. All right? You know, the enemy's come and scammed them. You know, knows what's in there, whatever. You know what's happened to Nathanael here? He's been scammed by Jesus Christ, who searched his heart out and knew that he's an Israelite indeed. There's no guile. And he knew that it just happened. Okay? Now, Jews require a sign. And he's a Jew. What sign is given? Before the Philip called thee, when I was under the fig tree, I saw him. Oh my goodness, now you realize that's supernatural. That's something above and beyond. What's his response to that? Well, I'll think about that. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He's just been transformed. Amen. He's just been transformed. Okay? That wasn't done by his will. His will was to be an Israelite indeed. His will was to trust the promises of God. His will was to live by those covenants, okay? Then God chose him and had him born again. Now, go with me to 1 John 5. First John chapter 5. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay? Well, you go down to Olean and ask drunks, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Sure, he's the Christ. Right? That's not the kind of belief it's talking about. It's talking about a heartfelt belief that Jesus is the Christ. That's the sign that you're born of God, okay? When it's part of you, when it's as instinctive. I've used the idea of nature before. How did the robins know to leave Costa Rica and come here in the spring? How do they know to do that? All right. And how does the Arctic tern know to leave the North Pole and go to the South Pole? Because they're born into it. All right. It's just part of them. How does that newborn calf know to go suckle? How does it know to do that? Okay. You know, how does it do that? You know, it's born into them. It's part of them. How does a believer know that Jesus is the Christ? It's born into it. It's born into it by the new birth. Okay. It's not. That's why when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It was born in you. Problem with the church today is they got a bunch of people that have nothing more than a flannel graph Jesus. All right, all they have is what flesh and blood showed them for Jesus is the Son of God. And it doesn't change their life. It doesn't do anything. The church just weakens and gets worse and more falling apart with every decade, all right? You don't have people who have actually had that new birth where God has gone into them and changed them. And now instinctively, as much as they know anything, they know that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of God. Okay? And it says this, jump to verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? Isn't that what Nathanael just said to him? A little earlier, he's saying, well, who the heck's this guy from Nazareth? Now thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of God. Okay? Why? Because he's been transformed. That's that thing that takes place during the Gospels. By the way, it's one of the jobs that the apostles had as they went through Europe after Pentecost. Finding those people who really were Jews indeed. And giving them that news, and that's why the Apostle Paul said, I long to impart unto you some spiritual gift. That is, that you might have that mutual faith, both of you and of me. I want to give that to you, okay? Because he runs into people who aren't lost. They've been trusting it. They've been traveling to Jerusalem for the feast days. They've been keeping the laws of God. They're in the synagogues. Think how successful those synagogues of Europe were. They got Gentiles coming to them, trained in there, all right? They're very successful places. And many of those people have already trusted the things of God. They just don't know that Jesus is the Christ and that he's been born on this earth and that he's died and he's been buried and resurrected. They don't know that, okay? And so these apostles have to go out and find those people and get them through that transformation. But what about people who are just Joe Schmo the guy? You and I, all right? We're not born into the covenants of Israel. We're not born into anything like that, are we? Okay? So instead, God comes to us, and that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he gave the law that all the world might become guilty before God. The law made us all guilty, okay? Tell me that there's no trial. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote this in Mere Christianity. He said this. He says, has there ever been a tribe of people where they thought it was okay to disrespect their own parents? Has there ever been a tribe of people who thought it was okay to steal from each other? He said there's tribes that will steal from other tribes. They don't steal from each other. Okay? And he said these things are instinctive to people. They know them. It's the laws of God. And that's why in hell there will be people who never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard of the gospel, never heard of the resurrection. But they knew full well they shouldn't have coveted their brother's wife. They knew full well when they cursed their mother that they sinned. And the shame of it, this is what the Apostle Paul said, not all men have the knowledge of Christ, and I speak this to your shame. They're going to die and never know that God could have handled that. God could have taken care of it, okay? And there's some of us, like Pastor Hayne and myself, that labor amongst people that hear it all the time. For whatever pride or for whatever reasons, whatever bitterness and anger in their life, in public Christ. We'll take it seriously. God forbid. Okay? God forbid. Now, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. And look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Which is the one person that he lost? Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. And that fulfilled scripture. But all the ones the Father gave him, he didn't lose a single one of those. Not a single one, okay? That's a unique period of time with Jesus Christ on the earth. During that time, many are called, but few are chosen, okay? Now I want you to go with me, and we're going to wrap this up in John chapter 12. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And by the way, that's what he prays in John 17. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made, okay? Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. You know, when God begins to move in a service, there are times God moves in a service. There are some who will hear thunder. It is their loud voice. Then hear God. They'll complain later. You know, earlier John Mark was toying with Noah. And he was saying kind things to him, but in a rough voice. Noah didn't get it. I remember as a little child, one time, my little brother, I was 6 years old when he was born, and he was sitting there, he's about a year and a half old, and I experimented with something, and I began to say nice things to him, but in a mean way. You're doing the exact right thing. Yeah, but, you know, and he was like so frightened, my mother came and said, no, you're worried. And I was just experimenting, he's a stupid kid, all right? But she explained to me, no, he's only going off the sound of your voice, okay? He picks up everything over how you say it, all right? And there are people who are adults who can't get over that, okay? You just can't get over it. You know, you think of Mary Lou in the fifth grade, and the teacher comes back, says something, or she's crying, why are you crying? You said it the mean way. She's crying, all right? I didn't handle that when women do it at this church, but we have guys. You said it in a mean way. Oh my goodness. Alright. You know, we can get a harp or something to play it for you. Alright. You know, I just grew up at a time when men were men and women were women. Alright. Just grew up at a time when people could handle that kind of thing. Alright. I grew up at a time when you played baseball that kept score, you know, and it wasn't one of these things everybody got a hug because you played or something like that, you know. And, you want to know something? I have had friends who had everything given to them, had all the friends in the world in the playground, who went out and really became some pretty good people. I had some friends who had nothing given to them in life. They were cruel to them on the playground. And they went out and became pretty good people, became successful in life. And then I have friends who were given everything as a kid, had all sorts of friends on the playground and failed and blamed it because, well, I was given everything. And I have friends who failed, got teased on the playground, had nothing, and blame it because I got teased on the playground, I had nothing. And you know what it comes down to? It comes down to something that they call in Finland, sisu. That inner grit inside of a person deep down. The Finns call it their national characteristic, sisu. Something that won't bend no matter what. That's why when the Russian army hit Finland in 1939 or 1940, they came into it with divisions. And the local Finnish guard, be like the volunteer firemen, in white uniforms with white rifles and white skis, stopped them. The Russians called it white death. Just killing as many Russians as they could. And finally, at one point, the Russian commissars are back there forcing the men to go with these Finns, who are just undefeatable. And finally, the Finns told a Western reporter, there are more Russians than we have bullets. If you look at all the nations attacked by Russia, attacked by Germany in World War II, Finland is the only one that kept its integrity. They had ended up having to give some territory to Russia, but there was a Finland when it was over. Okay? They call it sisu, that thing that will not, no matter what. It's that inner grit, that inner will. And you know what? God wants that from you. That's the part of you God wants, that inner will. That thing, that inner will part of you. And some of you, and I understand this, and it talks about a person with a broken spirit who can bear. And there are some people, their spirit is broken as a child, and there's some awful thing. It's a terrible thing to have your spirit broken as a child. I grieve for people like that, and you know I have all the patience in the world for people like that whose spirit was just broken as a child, okay? But I also know that the great God of Israel heals that. I know this God I'm talking to. It's not me trying to get you to do this stuff. I'm trying to show you the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the wonder of God.
That's right.
That he can take this and make your life into something and wonderful. Okay? Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. My wife sang that. 1 year earlier, she'd been living on the streets. 1 year earlier, just broken down, haggard. The first time I ever saw my wife, she looked foul and ugly. Broken with sin. Some people in the house of God began to pick her up and bring her in. She began to listen to the words of God. And I'll never forget, somewhere about June of 1981, me sitting there and looking back and thinking, that girl looks pretty? Stunned. I couldn't believe that girl looked pretty. I couldn't believe it. But I went and explored a little bit. How about it really was so? All right. Think about me, she used to live on the streets. I used to live on the streets. Not at the same time, but I used to. I know that life. It's a terrible life. It's an awful life. And it took her a long time to trust. And if you knew her story, you'd understand why she had trouble trusting. Okay? It took her a long time to trust. Okay? But when she stood there and I was marrying her and we were going to start that life, and I'll never forget taking her head and putting it on my chest and saying, this is your home. It's the only home I've ever promised you. But it's yours. It's yours. This is your home. There's been a few times I've had to remind her. Okay? Always promised you this, but it's yours. And she stood there and realized that God had changed her. Beauty for ashes. For she used to mourn the oil of joy, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay? It's what God does. Whether or not you respond to him will always be your will. Don't you ever get it in your head you need to have him do something about it. The Bible says, for there's none that seeketh after God. As Calvin said, see, they can't seek after God. They can when the word goes out, seek ye me. How about the person with the palsy in his hand? Imagine that. We have a friend, a guy that preaches here. Kevin Sheridan preaches here sometimes. And his hand has palsy in it. Okay? Tell him, Kevin, stretch your hand out. Come on. That'd be cruel, wouldn't it? Come on, Kevin, stretch your hand out like the other kids. Why could Jesus say that to someone? Because in the power of his word is the power to stretch the hand out. You know what Jesus said? Seek ye me. The power is in it. 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 Now watch this. Verse 30, John chapter 12. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let me ask you a question. Was he lifted up from the earth on the cross? Is he drawing all men unto him?
Yes.
Wasn't so before he was lifted up, was it? He showed you that. But it is now. It is now. And what God would love to do is finally bring you to that old-fashioned place of your repentance. Just a broken sinner, no hope before God. You know, I think of that woman caught in the very act of adultery. Adultery is not a solo act. Where's the man? Where is he? Where's the man? Every single person that brought her is violating the law of God. They're violating Deuteronomy 30:22. Every single one. Every single one of them is a hypocrite. How can you catch a woman in the act of adultery and not catch a man? How can you do that? You can't. But they brought her. All right. Do you think they gave her time to dress?
No.
Then how do you think they dragged her? Probably by the hair. Probably by the hair. Now, I've known a lot of adulterous women in this life. And I could just imagine dragging one in here by the hair and her cussing and absolutely spitting and telling you what your parents are and how horrible you are. You know what this woman said? Nothing. Nothing. She's guilty. The law demands her death. But they brought her to Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
See? She's standing by the only one who can handle this thing and make it all go away. Where are thine accusers? Gone. Neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. It's taken care of. Okay? Over. Broken sinner, and that's how God wants you to come. And then God, in His miracle, for His purposes, borns you again in that twinkling of an eye. Okay? What you see are places in that gospel where it's all broken apart to look at separately. It's like the resurrection. It all happens just like that. Pastor Haynes? Page 391.